Thank you very much. You guys did a great job. At this time, I'd like to dismiss the kids. You are off to kids zone. Enjoy your time upstairs. Good morning. My name is Dave Heinrichs. I'm the associate pastor. It's great to be here together this morning. Earlier this week, I got a late evening text. Are we okay, Craig? These things aren't good for my cheeks. They tend to wiggle around, so I may need to adjust as we go along. But I got a late evening text. It was heartbreaking. For many of you might know, it was a young lady named Shiloh who worked at and attended Friendship Baptist. And Shiloh passed away this week. There was a car accident that took place over by BCIT where two cars were speeding and one was rammed into another. And Shiloh was walking on her lunch break to go get a sandwich. And one of the cars that was hit into her and she was killed. And I knew Shiloh, and she was a wonderful young lady who loved Jesus, who was a light, and loved working with young people and telling them all about the Lord. And so those of us who are youth pastors who get together regularly, who would get together with Shiloh, we'd pray for the youth of our city. Our hearts were breaking. And then on Friday evening when the youth got together, I found it even more tragically that the week before, Shiloh's sister had passed away as well. In fact, Shiloh's last Facebook message that she posted online was giving information for people to attend her sister's funeral. Yeah. So when we sing songs like we sung before, we were singing, I am holding on to you in the middle of the storm. I am holding on. It's good that we have this God to hold on to. But what it made me think about even more so was, what is God's name when he reveals himself to Moses? When he says, who will I tell them is sending me? What does he say? Call me, I am. So maybe it's, I am. Who's holding on to you in the middle of the storm? I think we could sing it both ways to get comfort that God walks with us when we're in these difficult paths. But these are hard. It's not easy to accept. And sometimes we give people Christian truths that are totally true, but they don't hit us where we're at. We say, you know, God's in control. God's good, and he is. But when we're in the midst of suffering like that, it's hard. We ask big questions. I was once talking with a student who was attending youth group. And we just came out of this great small group discussion time. And this young guy, he goes to youth regularly, but he doesn't come on Sunday. So I said, you know, you ask such great questions. You should come on Sunday mornings. And he said to me, I don't think I'm ready for that yet. I'm not sure that I call myself a Christian. I said, well, what's holding you back? What's preventing you from taking that next step of faith, following Christ? He said to me, well, there's some little things, but the real big ones that are holding me back are, I'm wondering, why does God allow painful things to happen? Like if God is in control, if he can prevent war or earthquakes, why doesn't he? Or if he could stop people from being shot or getting sick and dying, you know, and he doesn't, could God really be as good as we claim he is? And as this young guy was asking me these great big questions, I was also hearing the questions that he wasn't asking. Like, if God is so powerful and so good, why isn't God intervening in the agonizing things that are going on in my life, in my school, in my home? And I don't think this young guy's alone in these questions. See, I've been a follower of Jesus for most of my life, and yet I sometimes struggle with these same questions in one way or another. Perhaps you do too. When I've experienced personal pain or trials like broken relationships or battling illness, I've wondered, why has God allowed this? If he's really there, isn't he able to prevent things like this from happening? Or isn't he capable of even like intervening and stopping them? Or when I've witnessed the tragedies that are daily reported on the evening news, like when we hear of civilians being killed in wars or natural disasters where thousands of people die, or that current ISIS crisis that's happening where Christians and others are being slain on a daily basis, a part of me asks, if God is able to intervene in these situations, but doesn't, can God really be as good as I say that he is if he allows all this evil and pain and suffering to continue? These are very important questions, and we need to ponder them. But we aren't the first ones to ask these questions. We've been studying the book of Genesis together, and in Genesis 18, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they have this special encounter with God, and where they ask the same questions too. They wonder, is God able to help in our personal difficult circumstance? And question if God is as good as they hope he is. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis 18 if you have them, and let's find out. While you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the chance that we have to gather here together this morning to open up your word, to learn. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds. God, we pray for those people who are suffering from the being out of their apartment building. Maybe they're wondering, where were you in that? We pray for the Johnson family who lost their daughters, who lost Shiloh, and for all their friends and their church. We pray that you'd be with them in their suffering. And as many who might be pondering questions about you in this time, I pray that they would know your peace and know your comfort. Give us your peace and comfort today, this morning too, as I'm sure that there are many here who ask the same question, who are suffering as well. But thank you that you hold on to us in the middle of the storm. And we cling to you too. In your name we pray, amen. All right, Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, and Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Well, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Well, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, well, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole place for a lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke up to him. "Well, what if there are only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And then he said, "May the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Well, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Wow, what a crazy passage. This thing's incredible. First, it begins by telling us about this really special encounter for Abraham and Sarah. It says that the Lord appeared to Abraham. And you know, it's not every day that the Lord appears to someone. And in this account, it says that when Abraham looked up, he saw three men standing nearby. You know, in other places in Scripture, when the Lord presents himself to someone, he's represented often by fire or smoke or a cloud, sometimes in an earthquake or, you know, Moses with the burning bush. And these visible manifestations of God to humans, they're called theophanies, and they don't happen very often. And again, even less often, in only a few rare circumstances, does God appear in human or angelic form. It happened a couple times back or half a couple chapters back, to Sarai's servant Hagar when she had run away from home after being mistreated. It'll happen a couple chapters later to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, as he wrestles with God a few chapters later. And God appears like this to Joshua and Gideon and other books of the Old Testament. Well, as soon as Abraham sees these travelers, he goes out of his way to show them meticulous hospitality. And I'm pretty sure that Pastor David's going to speak a bit more about hospitality in next week's sermon. But I think it's important for us to note how eager Abraham was to show hospitality to these strangers. We can't be exactly sure if and when Abraham knew that these were all heavenly guests or when he clued in. But what we see is how important hospitality is to this righteous man, and how he doesn't let an opportunity to show care and concern for others to slip by. Perhaps this is what the author of the book of Hebrews meant, or what he was thinking about when he instructs the church to not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have even entertained angels without knowing it. I don't think I've ever hosted angels, and certainly I can say that I'm not an angel myself, but you know, it's in times where I've been shown hospitality or been able to show hospitality to others that God allowed us to have a significant opportunity to create relationships with others, to grow in friendships that perhaps otherwise may not have ever existed, or to bring us great encouragement. But sometime during this meal, one of the guests asks Abraham where his wife Sarah is, and she happens to be in the tent listening in on their conversation. When one of them says that in a year's time, she will have a son, we see that Sarah laughs because she has her doubts and skeptically says to herself something along the lines of, yeah, right, me and Abe, we're so old. Are we really going to have that dream come true now? We might be tempted to give Sarah a hard time for her lack of faith. We might say, Sarah, look, you've got God here right on your doorstep and you still doubt? But you know, I kind of get it. I understand why Sarah is a skeptic, even though she's heard God's promise. Sometimes life deals us some really difficult personal circumstances. And maybe we are like Sarah, and we have lived with the pain of unfulfilled hopes and dreams for such a long time that we become resigned, because resignation is far less painful than to continue to hope. Or perhaps the facts don't line up in our favor. You know, the text says that both Abraham and Sarah were so old, and then it says Sarah was past the age of childbearing, which meant she probably had already gone through menopause and was no longer able to conceive. No wonder she laughed like she did. Perhaps you've experienced similar personal disappointment. Maybe you've had a difficult time getting pregnant. Or maybe you've been wounded because you've never got that job that you've worked so hard to get. Or maybe you've never found that person who's longed to share their life with you. We live with personal disappointment for long times. And when we do that, and with seemingly unanswered prayers, it's hard not to become skeptical if God is really able to turn our circumstances around when everything in life seems stacked against us. But in reply to our skepticism, God asks the first of two very important questions in the passage we just read. He asks rhetorically, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, though we might look at that, the word hard there, and think, you know, difficult, right? But the word hard here is not a quality to be connected to human endeavors. Like when we ask someone, you know, how hard is it to climb the grouse grind? Or how difficult was that math exam? The sense of the word hard here is more of a word like wonderful or astounding. But it's even beyond those, something more like mystical or supernatural. It's teaching us that God is beyond our understanding and our comprehension, and that his ways aren't ours, and what appear to be obstacles too difficult to overcome from our human perspective are just trivial from his heavenly point of view. So we might ask the question, is anything too wonderful or supernatural for the Lord to accomplish? The obvious and correct answer is, thank you, Dave. I hope the rest of you believe that too. But even though God is able to accomplish anything, to do anything, it does not present us with a promise that we can claim it. But instead, it's an attribute that we can embrace, a faith that we can aspire to, a hope to sustain us. Commentator John Walton, he says, when we face difficult circumstances, we cannot claim this verse as confidence that God will change our circumstances. Perhaps he will, but perhaps the hard thing that God will do is help us to accept our circumstances and to grow through them. That's tough. You know, many of you may know the story of Joni Erickson Tada. As a teenager, Joni enjoyed doing a whole variety of activities like riding horses, hiking, playing tennis, swimming. And in 1967, though, she had an accident. She dove headfirst into a bay, but she misjudged the depth of the water. She suffered a fracture and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. And during her years of rehabilitation, which took 2 years, she experienced anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and yes, religious doubts. There's no doubt that Joni and her friends and family prayed regularly that Joni would be healed and be able to move and walk around again. But that never happened. However, Joni learned to paint with a brush between her teeth and began to sell her artwork. Today, if you know her story, she is an author who has written over 40 books. She's recorded several musical albums. She's even starred in the autobiographical movie of her life story. And she's an advocate for disabled people worldwide. It would have been astonishing if God had healed Joni from her injuries and gave her the ability to walk once more. But is it also not supernatural what God has done in Joni's life despite her not walking again? Healing her soul, helping her to embrace her circumstances, not only so that she could grow in faith, but as a minister of the gospel and an advocate for others. It seems to me God is doing something through Joni even more wonderful than I could ever imagine. We must be cautious that as we accept by faith that nothing is too difficult for the Lord, that we do not begin to dictate him which difficult thing he must do for us. God tends to have in mind things that go far beyond what we are able to ask or to even think. But God does sometimes answer our prayers as we hope that he would. Sarah laughs because she can't believe that this heavenly guest, what he says, will come true. And last week when we looked at Genesis 17, Abraham laughed the same thing. He's like, is this really going to happen to me? They both think that they're too old. Abraham even goes on to say, like, hey, God, use Ishmael. He's right here. But both of them believe they're too old, and they laugh about it. But God, he's going to have the last laugh. In Genesis 21, it says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he said, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And at that very time, God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac, which means he laughs, to the son Sarah bore him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Sometimes God does answer our prayers the way that we ask him. Sometimes we even try to dismiss that it's God. What we think will never happen to us happens, and then we think about, maybe something else took place. You know, my wife and I, we experienced something similar to this. She shared a bit about this when we were doing Advent. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. When I was diagnosed with cancer, about 20 minutes after I found out that it was confirmed that I had cancer, another doctor came to me and said, listen, you're getting your first round of chemo in 30 minutes, and this is going to make you completely sterile. Do you want to do something about that? And he asked this right in front of my parents and my in-laws. Thank you very much, yeah. And foolishly, I said to him, I just found out I have cancer. I'm getting my first round in like 30 minutes here. I'm 25 years old. My wife and I haven't even been married for 2 years. Kids aren't even on the radar. So, you know what? I just think I'll let God be God on that one. And that wasn't necessarily even a statement of faith. And then years later, when we decided, yeah, maybe kids are something that we want, we decided, well, probably the best thing to do would be go and talk to the doctors about this. So we talked to our doctor, and they set us up for some tests and came back, and the doctor said to us, it's not going to happen for you. So we said to him, well, could there be a mix-up? Could something happen? He's like, well, we could do the tests again. So we went through it again, and family doctor, and we're sitting there, and he's crying. He's crying, not either of us, and he's telling us through the tears, you need to think of other alternatives. This isn't going to be possible. Our hearts broke as our dreams died. And like Sarah, the facts seemed to be stacked up against us, and we began to think this would never happen for us. But is anything too difficult for the Lord? We thought so. Or maybe we thought, perhaps, nothing's too difficult for the Lord, but I don't think he'll do this for us. My oncologist, however, is a wonderful lady. She's not a believer. When she asked us, how's it going? We told her about this. She's like, don't worry about it. Just go have some fun. I have no idea what she meant by that. But it wasn't too long till we found out that indeed, God can make the seemingly impossible possible twice. And yes, God may indeed answer some prayers that we hope that he would. Well, the scene changes. These visitors finish their meal and they head down to Sodom. And in verses 17 and 19, we read that this conversation that God has with himself, he says, oh, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. But you know, I don't think God's really talking to himself in this encounter here. It's more like he's saying something along the lines of, you know, I'm not sure I should really tell this to you, but... And you and I both know that whenever anybody says that to us, they are going to tell us what they are about to. And so God reveals to Abraham that he's going down to Sodom to check out whether the reports that he's heard about Sodom's sin are as bad as they're made out to be. But when we talked about this in youth group a couple of weeks ago, one of our youth says, why does God actually say that he's going down to check it out? Why does God need to go and see? Great question. You know, he's God after all. He already knows everything. But these verses portray that the Lord is on a fact-finding mission. They don't contradict the qualities of God we know about his omniscience and his omnipresence, the fact that he knows everything, that he's everywhere. But they're meant to reinforce to us the attributes of his justice. By going down and seeing for himself, God is showing that he's a fair judge, that he wants to see the evidence for himself firsthand rather than rely on hearsay. God isn't doing this for his sake, but rather he's doing this for Abraham's sake. In fact, the entire discussion between God and Abraham is not so that God can be admonished to do the right thing, but it's for Abraham's sake. We talked about another aspect of this at our young adults Bible study this last week, that one of our young adults made the point that God knows how much we love him. He knows how much we love him, that we want to serve him and honor him. So why do we have to actually like do it? But the point is that God still wants us to worship, to serve, like to act it out, not for his sake as if he actually needs us to do it, but for our sake, because it's significant when we demonstrate something, and it's significant that God actually goes and sees. It's also amazing to me that God reveals his plans to Abraham at all, when obviously God's under no obligation to do so. But the reason that he does is that God wants to partner with his people. He wants those who follow him to be involved with what he's doing. In verse 19, God says, for I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. And what he has promised Abraham is far more than just descendants and land, but it's to be a blessing to the entire world. God has also invited us to be his partner people, just like he invited Abraham. And he's revealed his plans to bless and redeem the world through the scriptures that he's given us, but especially through his son, Jesus. God wants partner people. So God says to Abraham, you know, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Another question one of our youth asked, which I thought was awesome, is who is making this outcry that God hears? It could be that the outcry is coming from innocent bloodshed that cries out to the Lord for vengeance. Like if we go back, we remember the story between Cain and Abel, and Cain kills his brother Abel, and then God says, your brother's blood has cried out to me. But more likely, the outcry God hears is from people who are being oppressed and who are victims of violence. Other passages in scripture show that God hears those who are being marginalized. Like when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. If you look in Exodus 3:7, it says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Or in Psalm 34:17, it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. Now, contrary to popular belief, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't strictly homosexuality, though that was a sin that the men of Sodom reveal in the next chapter. The sin that reaches God, which concerns him, was the abuse of those who are out on the margins. If we look in Ezekiel 16:49-50, it says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty, and they did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. We don't have time today to go into this further, and much of that will be covered next week by Pastor David. But what I want to look at now is Abraham's interaction with the Lord, which I think is astounding. Doesn't Abraham seem at all out of place to speak to God like this? Even he confesses to God, he says, I'm being bold. But some people would even say, you're being a little brash, Abraham, when you say to God, far be it from you to do such a thing. I couldn't imagine if one of my kids came up to me and said, God, Dave, or Dad, whatever. Sometimes they call me Dave. Far be it from you to do such a thing. I'd be like, far be it from me. Wait till you see what far be it from me to do to you, right? But the amazing thing is that God doesn't show a hint of being upset with Abraham for being so daring. In fact, he invites Abraham to talk with him and to do it authentically. I know that often I have a hard time being authentic with God. Perhaps, you know, I'm afraid, or perhaps it doesn't seem correct to me because I want to be respectful, and that's good to be respectful to God. But God invites you and I to approach him boldly and to be authentic just like Abraham. You know, in the Psalms, as we read through those, there are prayers to God which you can't read in any other way, but they are angry and upset. They question God, or maybe they even call God to do unspeakable things. Psalm 137, 7-9 says this, God, remember those Edomites and remember the ruin of Jerusalem. That day they yelled, wreck it, smash it to bits. And you, Babylonians, ravagers, a reward to whoever gets back at you for all that you've done to us. Yes, a reward to the one who grabs your babies and smashes their heads on the rocks. Whew. Prayers like that don't reflect the love your enemies posture that Christ calls us, but they are authentic and they represent real emotions, pain, sorrow, anger, and God thought that they were important enough to put in the Bible. Even though it doesn't feel right to bear our all, to show God all of our feelings like this, God invites us to do it. Like Abraham, we can come to God confused and even question his actions. God wants us to be realistic with him, to share with him how we're feeling, including when we're feeling disappointed, angry, or confused. God can take it. God can take it. He wants us to be real with him. I want to show you a video clip. This video clip's from the movie called The Apostle. And in this video clip, the main character that you're going to see here, he's angry. He's upset. He has just lost his church and his wife, both to the same man who had an affair. It's his associate pastor. And he's upset, so he's talking to God. Let's watch that.
Has taken my wife, they stole my church. That's a temple Has taken my wife, they stole my church. Has taken my wife, they stole my church. That's a temple I built for you. And I'm gonna yell at you because I'm mad at you. I can't take it. Give me a sign or something. Blow this pain out of me. Give it to me tonight, Lord God Jehovah. If you won't give me back my wife, give me peace. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, give me peace. Give me peace. I don't know who's been fooling with me. You are the devil. I don't know. And I won't even bring the human into this. He's just a mutt, so I'm not even going to bring him into it. But I'm confused. I'm mad. I love you, Lord. I love you. But I'm mad at you. I am mad at you. So deliver me tonight, Lord. What should I do? Now tell me. Should I lay hands on myself? What should I do? I know I'm a sinner and a once in a while womanizer, but I'm your servant. Since I was a little boy, you brought me back from the dead. I'm your servant. What should I do? Tell me. I've always called you Jesus. You always call me Sonny. What should I do, Jesus? This is Sonny talking now. All right. You let me down. Now heal this broken heart.
Hello?
Over there, carrying on and hollering and whatever. Who is that over there? Is that your son or who is that?
Oh, well, that is my son. That he's, I tell you, ever since he was a little bitty boy, uh-huh. He sometimes talks to the Lord and sometimes he yells at the Lord. And tonight he just happens to be yelling at him.
Well, could you tell him to talk a little softer or whatever? Because people got to get their sleep in, too. Do you know what time it is? Hello?
Now I'm calling you, Jesus. Talk to Sonny. You don't talk to Sonny tonight, it seems like. But I can't get...
I love that clip. I love the fact that he's authentic. I love the fact that his mom's just laughing about it at the end. Because sometimes things get us worked up. And what's got Abraham so worked up is his concern for the righteous people when God brings judgment on Sodom. It's similar to the question that the young man who talked to me at youth had, wondering about how good God could actually be when innocent people get hurt in wars or natural disasters. So Abraham asks the second important question of our passage. He says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, often people they find themselves questioning God when they face really painful situations. In the movie Patch Adams, we're going to watch another clip here. Robin Williams portrays the eccentric doctor named Patch, whose wife has just been murdered by a mentally ill patient that they were both treating. And he goes to a cliffside and he's contemplating life and he addresses God. So let's look at that one.
So what now, huh? What do you want from me? Yeah, I could do it. You both know you wouldn't stop me. So answer me, please. Tell me what you're doing. Okay, let's look at the logic. You create man. Man suffers enormous amounts of pain. Man dies. Maybe you should have had just a few more brainstorming sessions prior to creation. You rested on the seventh day. Maybe you should have spent that day on compassion.
So Pat says there, you know, you rested on the seventh day. Maybe you should have spent that day on compassion. You can tell he's representing a character who's gone through amazing amounts of grief. But whenever we raise questions about Pat, God's compassion, his justice, his love, we suggest, as Patch did, that we would have been more just, more compassionate if we were given the chance ourselves. When we question God's character, we imply that we could be more loving or more merciful, more patient than he. Name whatever attribute you will. If we think we can do a better job of that than God, then we have a defective view of God. Not to mention, we have an unrealistic conceit and a superficial and simplistic knowledge of problems. You see, unlike God, we have never had all the facts, and we're never wise enough to apply what information we do have infallibly to whatever issue is at hand. Perhaps God asks us a question in response. When we say, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" He might say, "Right according to whose standard?" Many of us have trouble with the idea that's presented here in this passage of God being a God of justice and judging people. We want God to only be merciful and forgiving. Or maybe we're okay with him being a God of justice when it's us who have been the one who've been wronged and we want justice for ourselves. But the truth is, we don't want justice when it's maybe us who are the ones who have done what's wrong. But we would not want God to only be a God who shows mercy and not justice. We want God to stop people doing what's wrong. We want there to be punishment for evil crimes. And God cannot be merciful unless he's also just. If God didn't judge between right and wrong, there wouldn't be any opportunity for him to show his grace and mercy. And God is overwhelmingly merciful. Just look at the passages of the discussion between Abraham and God in this passage in 26 to 33. God shows that he is just and merciful when he tells Abraham that he would spare the entire city if just 10 righteous people could be found in it. The whole interaction between the two shows that God will do what is right according to his understanding, which is far better and higher than Abraham's or ours. In this conversation with Abraham, God shows just how much he desires and is willing to spare people. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says to us, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." If we keep reading our Bibles, we'd find out that God did not spare Sodom. It was destroyed. So obviously, there weren't even 10 righteous people there. There probably wasn't even one righteous person. But God does have his angels go in and save a few. But what Abraham understands from his interaction with God is that the Lord is more merciful than he could ever imagine. and he is willing to spare the many who deserve death, even if there is one righteous person among them. And in that way, I think Abraham understands what we know Christ came to do. In John 1:29, John the Baptist, he sees Jesus and he says, "Look, behold, the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world." And in Christ, we don't get what we deserve. We don't get justice for our sins. Instead, we get forgiveness. We get mercy. We get eternal life when we have faith in Christ, because the one righteous saved the many unrighteous, and we are spared God's judgment because of it. Our world is so broken and corrupt, and when we see all the horrors that go around, we may wonder, how good is God? Won't he do what's right? God invites us. He says, come, bring those concerns to me. Let's hash this out authentically. And then he says that he will show us that he is far better than we could ever hope or imagine. I think there's one last lesson that we can take from Abraham's interaction with God. These heavenly visitors, they're off to Sodom, where Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family live. And while there's no doubt that Abraham is concerned for Lot's welfare, we underestimate Abraham and we misunderstand his intentions if that's made the central focus of the discussion. Abraham, for sure, he's concerned and advocates for Lot, but he does the same for the others. It's not just Lot that Abraham is concerned about. It's the other Canaanites that Abraham cares about as well. He met these people once before in Genesis 14, when the people of Sodom, he had to go rescue them and Lot when they were taken away and kidnapped by the king of Elam. And so Abraham's role is to be a blessing to the entire world. And so he implores God on their behalf that he would show mercy. And as I said earlier, God invites you and I to be his partner people, just like he did with Abraham. And so we are to be a blessing to the entire world. And so we are invited to pray and to care about the welfare and eternity of those who are living around us, not just our family and our friends. So do we advocate for others to God? Are we praying for those around us who don't know Jesus? Are we talking to anyone in our lives about God? This is what we are called to do as God's partner people, to partner with him in caring about the lives and the salvation of others. So is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Will not the judge of the earth do what's right? Absolutely he will. Let's bow in prayer and I'll invite the worship to come up and lead us in a response. Our Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Yet you are greater and bigger than we can imagine. The complexities of this world, the pain and the hardship that we go through, we can't wrap our minds around those things, but they are in your hands. You do care about them. And though you may not reveal why to us things happen the way they do, you are trustworthy. We can count on you. You are just and you are good. You love us and you want what's best for us. And one day, many of these things may be revealed to us. And then we will bow down and give you glory. But help each one of us today. For those who are in painful spots right now, I pray that they would know your peace. Help us as your people to come alongside of them, to offer them encouragement, to give them hospitality, God. For those who are asking, why? Are you just? Like, are you good? I pray that they would have a fresh encounter with you, that you are the God who loved them so much. You sent your son into this world to die for their sins, that you know pain and grief, Lord. And thank you for your love. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.